Now the noise is out there. I'm going to, I got a little 3.5 minute video I want to play to introduce this message. As you see, the title is called, Do You Have Room for Him? And I got this from a video I saw, and then of course from the scripture in Luke 2, where it says there was no room in the inn for baby Jesus. And I got thinking about how many people don't have room for Jesus in their hearts and their lives. They don't have room for him, or they don't make room for him for whatever reason. So that video is pulled up there, right, Jeremy? Watch this little video, and I'll come back with the word.
They journeyed far, a weary pair. They sought for shelter from the cold night air, some place where she could lay her head, where she could give her babe a quiet bed. Was there no room, no corner there, in all the town a spot someone could spare? Was there no soul come to their aid? A stable bare was where the family stayed. Do you have room for a Savior? And do you seek Him anew? Have you a place for the one who lived and died for you? Are you as humble as a shepherd boy, or as wise as men of old?
The world has a lot to offer us to keep us distracted from accepting Jesus and from living that life for Him. Our past holds us back sometimes. Our failures, our mistakes, our rebellion, our fears, our frustrations, our anger, our hurts. We have a lot of things we can say, you know what? I've built this inside of me, and now there's no room to allow God. I had a chance to talk to a gentleman the other day in a grocery store. He's 62 years old. He moved down from New York. Excuse me, from Boston, where they drive cars and walk the dog in yards. Boston. And they don't know there's an R in the alphabet in Boston. I don't know. But I got talking to this guy, and this is a big old tough guy, big tough guy, long-haired, tatted sleeves on both arms, and beard. And I don't know, we just got talking. I just kind of spoke to him, and he said something back, and then we got talking, and he's kind of opened up his life story to me. And he was pretty much a rebellion hellion. And says he grew up in foster homes his whole life. He was in 14 different foster homes. His mom gave him up as a baby. His dad was alcoholic, not part of his life. And he grew up in that. He ran away from foster home and joined the U.S. Marines when he could. Came back home, resorted to drinking himself, had a major alcohol problem. And he said, my life was out of control. It was out of control. So I came from Boston to North Carolina just to get away and try to start over. And he says, I came down here, and he said, I was just bad. I was a biker. I rode with bad guys. I just was bad. And he said, I came to North Carolina, met some folks that invited me to a church. I went and said, it changed my life. And he's sitting there in the grocery store saying, God got this. God touched that. And to see this grizzly man that was in such a bad place sit there and say, God's got this now. And his ex-wife is, they divorced. She got in all kinds of trouble with the law. He's got a young daughter in her 20s, posted all over the internet with charges. He said, if it wasn't for God here, I'd done been gone. But he says, I know, and he pointed up the sky, said, I know that's waiting on me, and that's forever. And as I thought that, I thought, here's this guy who was so hardened through and through all the trials of life. Here he was, but God touched that. He allowed God to come in and touch that heart and soften that heart. And that's what he said. He actually said, God softened this. There is nothing wrong, people, men or women, with having a soft heart for God. I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong with having a soft, tender heart when it comes to God. Allowing him to enter in, giving him room to live in your life. Because the devil doesn't want him in your life. We know that. He fights that all day long, allowing God to come into your space. Because the devil knows God changes your life when you allow him in your space. Because things don't stay the same. So it was a great encouragement to hear this guy's testimony and to see, you know, where God had brought him from to where he is now. And it just gave me hope. It should give all of us hope to know God is still moving and God is still touching hearts and touching lives. You're not too hardened for God to be able to reach if you will say, God, I need help. God, I need help. I need something. So we're going to talk about, is there room for him? We'll start in the first scripture, which is in Luke chapter 7. And I got a couple different scenarios I want to read this morning as examples of, are you allowing God in your room? Is there room for God in your life? You know, we have to be very careful about getting caught up in what man says is right and wrong. And we need to just allow God to speak to us what's right and wrong and be governed by his word. That's still, to me, that's still very relevant, God's word. There's a lot of things going on in our world, in our generation, a lot of controversy, a lot of news stories, a lot of stuff that blows up, a lot of stuff that should be blown up and some stuff that shouldn't get blown up or whatever. But you know what? If we would just allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, we'll know what truth is, and we'll walk in that truth. So just quit listening to all the junk of the world. Allow God to speak. This is Luke chapter 7, verse 36, and we're going to read through this. This is the story of the sinner woman. That's what they call her pretty much in this verse, the sinner woman, who came to anoint Jesus. One of the Pharisees, this is verse 36, chapter 7 in Luke. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, this was a very expensive item, this alabaster box of ointment. It took many, many months to save up money to be able to purchase even something like this. He stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake with himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known that this what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Isn't that who God wants to touch him? It's a sinner. And Jesus, it's all right. He hit the arrow on 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you." He said, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. They had nothing to pay, and he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." He said to him, "Thou hast rightly judged." He turned to the woman, said to Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered thy house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." Here's a woman who knew she was a sinner, who knew she needed Jesus, who knew she wasn't worthy, but who was wanting to make room for him in her life, who recognized her need. See, there comes a point in every human being's life, whether we acknowledge anyone else or not, we acknowledge ourselves, that we need help. Whether it's a drug addict or an alcoholic or just a rebel or just whatever your issue is, everyone comes to a certain point, they recognize themselves, I need help. I know I'm not where I need to be. I'm not right. Something's missing. Something's wrong. I shouldn't be living this way or doing these things. Something's just not right. This woman recognized she needed a Savior. She had allowed her whole life to be painted with sin. She was a sinner. The Bible's clear about that. How she lived her life, we don't know, but she was a sinner. And she came weeping to Jesus. Why was she weeping? Why was she crying? Because she knew she had a need and needed to be met. And she was probably thinking, going over there, "God, will he accept me? Will he accept me like I am? Do I have to do anything or prove myself? Or will he just accept me as I am?" She went in weeping, showing humility, showing surrenderance, bowing at his feet, giving of her precious ointment, which was a great commodity. Financial, is a financial sacrifice for her to do this. She's spraying this ointment on Jesus' feet and then wiping his feet, which was a sign of worship and surrenderance. And then the Pharisees treated him like that, but this sinner woman did. That's what Jesus was trying to say. Y'all didn't do that for me. You didn't give me no ointment. You didn't kiss my feet. You didn't bow down. You didn't do nothing for me. This woman did. Her sins are forgiven. This woman found salvation that moment. Right then, she left part of God's kingdom because she says, "Lord, I have room for you in my life. I have room." You know what? We all, whether you believe it or not, we all decide what we have room for. Many people don't come to church because they don't have room for church, but they got room for everything else. A lot of people don't support the local church financially, but they can support everything else. We have people that can go here and go there, but won't go here or go there because they're not making a decision of, you know what, I don't have room for that. There's husbands that don't make room for their wives. There's parents that don't make room for their children. We make room for what we want to. We fill our lives by the decisions that we make. And if we want to follow the world, that's what fills up our room. We want to follow Jesus, that's what fills up our room. But we make a decision. Am I going to allow this to keep God out of my life? Am I going to allow, and I hear as a pastor a lot, because I do counseling quite a bit, and I hear a lot of this. I know that there's been much hurt in the past, that many of you are carrying a lot of pain. A lot of pain from your past, a lot of hurt. Maybe there was abuse, there was neglect, frustrations, whatever it is. We're battling a lot of pain. Do you know the pain you're carrying can be a blockage of allowing God to come into your room? Your pain's keeping God out. Your pain is saying, God, this pain, what you're really saying is this pain is bigger and more important than you because it dominates my life. But when we allow God to come in, guess what God does to that pain? He heals it. God can heal that pain. He can heal that past. He can heal those scars. You know, we identify ourselves. I don't care what we say we do. We all do this. Let's see if I can get somebody on cue here. All right. Tim, say you meet a guy. You're out at a restaurant and, I don't know, Shelly knows the woman and says, this is so-and-so. This is her husband, Frank. So you and Frank start talking. Hey, Frank, I'm Tim. What's one of the first things you're probably going to ask him as a guy? What would be one of the things you think you might ask him? Somebody you never knew. Thank you. Right on cue. What do you do? Because Tim, why? Because we identify people by what they do. That's the first thing I ask somebody. What are you doing, man? What do you work at? What do you do for a living? And all of a sudden, we got a picture of that person, don't we? Isn't it amazing how we can paint a picture? If Frank says, I'm a doctor, Tim's like, oh, well, la-di-da. Or if the guy says, I ride the back of a garbage truck, oh, I'm sorry. Right? I mean, isn't that how we react? We identify by what people do. Here's the point I'm trying to make. We identify ourselves by what we've done. And we identify ourselves by where we've been and what we've done. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, so guess what? I'm this. But that's not what God sees. God sees a new creation. God sees His child. God sees you as forgiven if you will come to Him. And all that's wiped away. That past is clean. And He doesn't identify us by what we have been or what we have done, but He identifies us as who we are. That is a child of the living God, redeemed and reconciled back to Christ, forgiven forevermore. That's how we're identified. But see, we identify people differently. We identify people differently. You know, young people identify themselves that way. Hey, they're so-and-so. Oh, yeah, they're a jerk. They're so-and-so. She's a you-know-what. They're so-and-so. He's this. They're so-and-so. He does that. They're so-and-so. Has a pothead. They're so-and-so. He's a drunk. They're so-and-so. She's a you-know-what. I mean, we identify, right? That's how we identify people, because of what they do. And so sometimes that identification gets in the way of God, because we look in the mirror and we see ourselves as what everybody tells us we are and not who God says we are. There's a big difference. Listen to the voice of God. We are not defined by our past. We are defined by who we serve. We are defined by God Almighty. We are a blueprint, a handprint of Him. Each one of us is a different DNA designed by the hand of God. There's no two of us the same. We are a special mold, a special make by the hand of God. And none of us are identical. And we're special, every one of us, in the eyes of God. And He wants to come in and take room in our lives. But some of us don't let Him. He knocks. We don't answer. He speaks and we don't respond. He passes our way and we put up a wall. I don't want to feel God. I want to come to church so I can feel religious, but I don't want to feel God. Are we allowing room for Him? I mean, are we inviting God into our lives to where He's living and abiding in us? Or are we letting things this world push us out? So here's this woman. She did allow room for God. Go to the next scripture. This is Luke 23. Now, this is a very famous scripture, these three or four verses. This is about the two thieves and the cross. We've heard it our whole lives. This is when Jesus is being crucified, and there's a thief on one side, a thief on the other side, and they have different opinions of Jesus. Luke 23 and 39 says, one of the malefactors, that means criminal, which were hanged, railed on Him. Now, the word railed, if you look it up in the Greek, means to blaspheme, to speak evil of. So one of the criminals blasphemed or spoke evil to Jesus, saying, if thou be Christ, save yourself and us. But the other criminal on the other side answered and rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God? You know, I did a message on that a while back. I need to do another one because, man, hadn't we lost that fear of God? We've lost, man, I'm telling you. Lost that fear of God. You know, we used to walk into a sanctuary and it was considered holy. I mean holy. There wasn't no shenanigans going on. There wasn't no square dancing inside a sanctuary. And there wasn't, I mean, you know, it was holy. You walk to the sanctuary, and you know what? It's supposed to be that way. I don't like it when it's so comfortable that you don't know you're in a church. Really? We're supposed to know we're in church. We're supposed to have a reverence about us when we come into the church, understanding we're here to lift up and worship and honor the Creator of creation, God Almighty. There's a reverence to that. You know, and even in the old days, people wasn't believers or didn't go to church. They still honored and respected the church. They wouldn't backtalk a man of God, or they wouldn't do certain things on Sunday just out of respect for God. Either they didn't believe, just out of respect for God. But we've lost that. But here this criminal said he feared God. I said, don't you fear God? Even he had enough sense to recognize who he was and the power he had. Don't you fear God, seeing that you are in the same condemnation. That means judgment. You're in the same judgment. And we indeed, see, this shows his heart. Church, this shows his heart. If we could just get to this point. I get so frustrated with people trying to justify their sins. Justify them. You just don't understand. No, I do understand. Yeah. Well, if you were me, well, I'm not you, and I got my own battles, believe me. Probably worse than maybe some of you have. You just don't know. He recognizes here, says, look, we justly receive the reward of our deeds. You know what the criminal was saying? We deserve to be up here. We deserve, buddy. You over there blaspheming Jesus. We deserve, man. We're criminals. We're murderers. We're thieves. Whatever they did. I don't know exactly what they did. But whatever all the stuff we did, we deserve to be here. What if we could come to that conclusion as a human race, to come to God and say, God, I know I deserve death, hell, and the grave forever. I deserve that, but God, you came to set me free from that. And I thank you for that. And I ask you to come into my room and fill my place. But we have a generation of excuse makers. Instead of just humbling ourselves and saying, yeah, God, there is no excuse. There's no excuse for why I do what I do. We could make a lot of them. But this thief knew he deserved to be crucified. He was making no excuses about it. His heart was humble, saying, I deserve it. That shows repentance. That's the first step, is repentance. It's humbling ourselves, saying, God, I deserve it. And I want you to come in and change me. Because I need help. I need you to save me. We're not living this world, and I'm telling you, there's going to be people find it out the hard way, unfortunately, living lives for ourselves with no consequence of the future. And then we leave the earth and we find out, yeah, there's something after this. All right, yeah, boy, there's definitely something after this. And I spent my whole life rejecting the very one that was trying to bring me in. God, the Bible says, is love. Why would anyone turn that love away? The reason they do is because there's no room in here for him. They've hardened their hearts. They've hardened their minds. They've hardened their thoughts. I don't need God. I don't need this God you're talking about. Leave me alone with this God stuff. I don't need him. And there's people that say that. People that believe that and feel that. Man, what a dangerous place to be, to say I don't need God. This thief knew he deserved to be up there. He says, This man hath done nothing wrong. He done nothing wrong. Next verse, Aaron. He said unto Jesus, the good thief, if you want to call him a good thief. He said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This thief was asking Jesus to forgive him. He was allowing room in his heart for him. There's a lot of people that don't believe, a lot of especially religious people that don't believe in deathbed salvation. And I understand that. I know it's got to be real. I don't say everybody that says a prayer is born again. I understand their heart's got to be real. This man was real. He's hanging on a cross. He hears the other thief talking to Jesus that way and says, "Man, stop blaspheming him. What are you doing? He did nothing wrong. He's perfect. We're sinners, murderers, thieves. We deserve to be up here." But then he turns to Jesus, best he could, on the cross. "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And look what Jesus' response is. And Jesus says, "You are a dirty, nasty thief, and there's no hope for you in heaven because you're a loser." How'd that verse get up there? It's not what I had wrote down. But isn't that how we treat people? I mean, man, somebody comes to the altar and y'all back there, I'm not saying it's any of y'all, because y'all are living word, y'all are different, but most churches. Snarling, what they doing up there? Acting like they all holy hallelujah all of a sudden. I know how they live. I know where they live. And I know, as the movie said, what they did last night. Acting like they getting saved, getting some Jesus, yeah. You don't know somebody's heart, church. None of us know the heart of what someone's doing in the presence of God. You don't know that. So be careful with that. I had the privilege of leading someone to the Lord just a few days before they died in hospice. Went to visit a man and we were talking back and forth and wasn't really a believer. And I went to visit him for a few times. He began to ask me questions. And when I went back the last time, he says, "Pastor, you really believe there's a heaven, don't you?" I said, "Yes, I do." And I explained the gospel to him very briefly, and we're sitting there talking. And I said, "I'd be glad to pray with you." Stuck his hand out to me. He says, "Pray." I took his hand and we prayed for him to receive Jesus. We got done praying. He took his glasses off. He had tears coming out of his face. He says, I really believe I got that." I said, "I believe you did too." About 2 days later, he passed away. When our heart is right, church, it's never too late. It doesn't matter how hard we've been or what we've done, the deeds or seeds we've sown. When it comes to saying Jesus, here's the great thing about God versus people. You're never going to go to God and say, "Okay, God, I'm now ready for you." Oh, to the well. Too late, buddy. Because I am out of here. You had your chance, buddy. It's over. I done moved on now. I'm saving them today. Aren't you glad God don't give us the hand? Talk to the hand. Of course, he kind of does, the nail-scarred hand, don't he? Anytime we come to God with a true heart and say, "God, I'm ready and I'm sorry," welcome home. Child, welcome home. That's the beauty of the grace and the mercy of our God. He doesn't turn us away. We may run our whole lives and just run and run and run and rebel and reject and say, "I just don't need you, don't want you. You're inconvenient because, God, you kind of cramp my style. Because, you know, I got to, if I really, here's the deal. We don't want to really sell out. We want 1 foot in and 1 foot out is what we really want. Most people. We want to be in the world some so we don't lose all of our friends and fun, but we want to know that we're not going to hell. So, we get drunk on Saturday night, ask forgiveness on Sunday morning, and hope to God it was enough. We want to dabble around. And it's just funny. Church, and I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just saying, I think it's time that we allow God to really change us. I'm talking about really change us. We ran some folks last night, me and Melanie, at a restaurant. And it was just funny. And some of y'all will relate to this, because I know you do, and that's fine. I'm just going to be honest. We ran this couple, and we're talking, and they go to church. And one of them's in the praise worship band team, and they're very involved. They're talking about their church. And the whole time we're talking, they walk away, and Melanie says, he was completely buzzed, wasn't he? I said, "Yeah, he was out of it." Yep. Red-eyed buzzed. Had a few too many, you know what I'm saying? And I'm sitting here just thinking, man, you're just sitting here sharing about you're on the worship team and you're involved in your church and you're sitting there like, Nice to meet you. Yeah. Oh, we heard some language at the table. I'm like, you know you're drunk when you say the same thing over and over, right? And he just sitting there, and I'm like, it was so disappointing. I was like, man, really? And so that's what I'm saying, that we want one foot in. We want to know we're going to heaven, because, man, nobody wants to go to hell, right? I mean, nobody's going to burn. I mean, we want to be with Jesus. Lord, I love you. I praise you. Cheers, God. I mean, that's kind of how we are. I'm like, really? The problem is we don't allow God to occupy the full room. We want to let him in the back door. Okay, God, you kind of hang out back here. Let me do my thing. And when I need you, I'll call you. When a crisis comes, Lord, you're the first one I'll call. But as long as I'm doing okay, just leave me alone, and we're good. This thief recognized, I'm lost. Man, I'm gone. I deserve to be up here. God, will you remember me? And look what I didn't say that. Oh, we hadn't read that yet, have we? Jesus said to him, verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. That thief, that same thief, now this, I believe, is a real event. A real thief we're talking about. He had a name. He had a family, probably. He really lived, born, lived, and died, was crucified. And I really believe this same thief that's a memorial in our Bibles right now is with Jesus, and we'll know that one day. And can't you wait to ask him, man, what? Man, I bet you were like, right? Aren't you glad that you got in? Because, man, you were close. I mean, you were pushing the line there, buddy. I mean, you were already nailing the cross, and you were already suffocating. I mean, you were a goner. You only had a few hours to live. What made you change your mind? Don't you want to hear his response? What made you? I just knew who he was, and I knew I needed him. Man, when we ever come to the fact that we need, the truth that we need Jesus, he's not just a word that we say when we get mad. He's not just something we sing at Christmas time. He's not just something we talk about twice a year. Jesus should be part of our lives every day. Every day, he should be a part of our lives. Go to the next scripture. I got one more. This is in Matthew 19. Another scenario. Now, this is a different story. This is one that did not allow Jesus to come in. He did not have room for him because he had other stuff going on in his life. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. I'll give you a second to find that if you want to get it so you can mark it. But this is one of the most tragic stories we read about, that this man had such a chance to have Jesus and he chose not to. Matthew 19, verse 16. Behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, now I've preached on this message before. Y'all have been with me, I've preached on this. But I love his response here. The man said to Jesus, which? Man, I'm so good, I'll keep them all. Which one you want? Go ahead, God, shoot it. Go for it. Which one you want me to keep? You shall not do murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, with a show of hands, how many of us have broke some of those? Hallelujah. But look at that honesty. I love it. So if it's based on that, buddy, we'd be lost, right? Now, the young man said to him, he's so proud of himself. Can't you just see him bragging? All these things I've kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Because I've always honored mama and daddy. I've not committed adultery. Probably he had committed physical adultery, but don't tell me there wasn't some little cheeky lady with a little mask and, you know, a little long dress walking by that camel. He said, ah, yeah, I like that. Mm-hmm. That's adultery too, right? Adultery of the heart. I mean, even covered up, I'm sure they had images. Jesus said to him, if thou will be perfect, what he means, if you want to be complete, if you really want to see where you stand with me, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. It's a pretty big order. Here's this guy's reaction, I bet. Or my Scooby-Doo one. I love doing my Scooby-Doo impression. You know, he's like, "Ruh-ruh." You want me to do what? I mean, I've done good. I've not slept with no women. I've never stolen anything. I've honored my mom and my daddy. I've not bared falsely against nobody. And I've loved all my neighbors, even them gospel ones that, you know, even them Gentile people over there that, you know, are like dogs. I still honor them. Now he says, go sell what you have. And he's like, what? Where's that? That's not a commandment. Show me where that's at in Exodus. Go to the next verse. But when the young man heard that saying, what Jesus told him to do, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He went away. He couldn't do what Jesus asked him to do. What he was saying is, I just don't have room for you. Because what I have is more important than what you want to give me. That's what he was saying. What you have, what I have now, is more important than what you can give me, God. Because I just can't part with my precious possessions. I mean, I'm telling you, man, we need to be kingdom-minded churches. Stop being so earthly-minded. All these possessions will pass away. You have a new car today, that's nice and wonderful, but 3 years from now it'll be broke down. You wish you never had it. That's just how life works. You can polish that car up and park way out in Walmart parking lot where nobody hits you and the wind don't blow a buggy and carry you a little rag and you can chrome up your wheels, man, and you can just treat your car perfect. And but you know what? That car is not going to heaven with you. You can't keep it. It's going to pass away. Our possessions a lot of times, or our things, or our stuff gets in the way of us and God. We don't have room for them. Man, we got eternity waiting on us, and we let a few short years define whether we follow God or not. A few short years of pleasure that we think is pleasure. And y'all have been there. Some of y'all have been there. Some of y'all can have testimonies of, you know, I was on this road. It was like hell in my life. Wish I'd never been on that road. I couldn't find what I was trying to find. I kept traveling this road, trying to seek it here. Couldn't find it. I filled my room with this. Didn't make a difference. I filled my room with this. I was still miserable. I kept filling my room with stuff that didn't matter. And I still was empty. But when I found Jesus, when I asked him to come in, he filled my room. And now my joy and my peace overflows. And now my security overflows. And now I know that I have found, as the old song of the 80s, what I've been looking for. I have found what I have been looking for. Jesus, his love, his completion is what we need. There is an emptiness in every human being, a desire for something more. Now I know you're not going to maybe agree with this, because you're in your own thing right now. But hear these words. There is more to us. We desire more than just money and relationships. There's something beyond that. I love my wife. 21 years of marriage. Love her. But just being married to her, as good as she is and as hot as she is, isn't enough. Alone. Not alone. My children, I love them. Gifts from God. But if I didn't have God in my life, it wouldn't be enough alone. I'd still be searching for something. I could live in the fanciest house and drive my red Corvette and have all the money I could ever spend. But you know what I would do? I would blow my money trying to spend it in places trying to find what Jesus is trying to offer me. And I would find that's not where it's at. You know what? There's a hunger inside each of us for something more than just what this earth offers, because we know we're eternal. We know we're, even the atheist or the agnostic, you know, the unbeliever, they know, they question within themselves, they at least ask this question, is there something beyond this? Why do they ask that? Because they know. Church, we know there's something beyond this. There's a whole spirit realm out there. And all this earth's passing away. So we think the right guys will fix our situation? Wrong. The right woman? Wrong. The right pleasure? Not going to happen. The fulfillment we need is found in a relationship with our Lord and Savior. Period. That fills us. Doesn't mean we don't have no problems. Don't mean we still don't want to have other things in our lives that we want to do, but it fills that void. We see a thief that blasphemed God and is lost. The other one asked forgiveness and was saved. The rich young ruler couldn't give up what he had in the earth to follow what God had for him in heaven. And the sinner woman, who didn't deserve to be in his presence, pressed her way to him and bowed at his feet as a sign of repentance. God, is there room for me in your kingdom? Is there room? Are you allowing room for God in your life? Or are we pushing him away? Not today, God. Not really. Not now. Not now. The world is ever changing, as we see. Ever changing. And the way that I preach and the style of my preaching and the word that I deliver is becoming very outdated. I realize that. Very outdated. We see a lot of different things happening. And I know that I'm going to be a dinosaur in another 5 years. Because we're not the hip-hop church of the town. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a difference in love and tolerance and just obliging and indulging in open sin. There's a difference. Church, we love and we accept. But we just can't sugarcoat everything. It's your life. Do what you want. Just do it your way. Man, we're not Burger King people. We got to make a decision. We follow God or we don't. We can't have it our way and get God's blessing. It will never mix. We got to make a decision. God, I'm sold out. I'm following you and your word. And if your word says this is wrong, it's wrong. If your word says it's sin, it's sin. Church, there are some things that are still unchangeable in God's word. The music has changed and the culture has changed and the buildings have changed and all that. And nothing wrong with any of that. But some things that haven't changed is the moral compass of God's word. That hasn't changed. Adultery is still adultery. Fornication is still fornication. Lying, cheating, stealing, swearing, blaspheming. Nowhere in the Bible does God say, oops, that's forgiven. It's okay. It's a new day. Just do it your way. That has not changed. And people don't want to hear that. That's why they're flocking to places that do not preach any conviction of the Holy Ghost. Church, we must be convicted if we're going to change. We got to change if we're going to see God. Don't fool ourselves thinking I can do whatever I want. I said a little prayer of salvation, and I can just go hop in a bed here and hop in a bed there with Steve or Eve or John or Joe or whoever you sleep with and say, it's okay, it's my life, and leave me alone. Church, I can't leave you alone. I've been called and ordained to proclaim the good news that you don't have to go to hell. You can be saved forevermore by the grace of Jesus. We must make a stand and quit worrying people say, boo-hoo, they call you whatever. Who cares? Man, make a stand for God. Make a stand and don't apologize for it. Because there are things that God's holding us accountable to. Once you know truth, you better live it. Once you know it. Because you're obligated once you hear it and receive it and know it. To hold on to it. I don't want anybody ever coming out of Living Word Ministries saying, man, that pastor, he never preached a message that he was so sugar-coated, wanted to please everybody, and just, you know, la, 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 and pom-poms every Sunday, and yay, yay, give me an A-O-I-N-D-A, Linda, she's so great, Linda, she's so great. Man, we're here to promote Jesus. We're here to promote the Lord. And there's a lost world that doesn't need to be deceived into thinking that they can just do what they want and still go to heaven. That's not Scripture, not in my Bible. Maybe it's in the new translations they got now. So they don't even match what I got. I mean, there's some. I don't know. Mary had a little lamb, fleece white. I don't know what's in there. But that's not my Bible. My Lamb of God was slain on the cross. And the only way that I will see Jesus and be in his millennium kingdom forever is to give my life to the one who gave his life for me. I know I'm redeemed. I know I'm born again. I know I'm saved. And a person that's born again and saved, they follow the Lord. They don't have one foot doing all this junk and then try to be. They follow God. Don't say we don't make mistakes, church. Don't say we don't have bad seasons. But just to be so flip about it. People's told me, so big deal, Pastor. So what I drink, I'm still saved. So what I do, I'm still drunk. So what I cuss, I'm still saved. So what I do, I'm still saved. So what I'm living together now, I'm still saved. So what I do, all this stuff, I'm still saved. We got to think about what constitutes true salvation. Salvation changes you. It's supposed to. The Bible says old things are passed away. So get out of my bed, woman, because things have changed. I'm a new creation, and I'm making a stand to follow God. See, the thing that worries me is the foundation I see so many young people establishing. The foundation is wrong. I've said it many times. When the foundation is wrong, what's going to happen? Every time. Every time. It's a principle. You can't get away from it. You can't fool the system. Well, me and God got a special thing going on. He knows what I... No, the foundation's wrong. If you build your foundation on sand, it's going to sink. The Bible's clear on that. That's why insurance is so high at the beach. Right? Them houses are built on sticks. I mean, really, think about it. And I want one, but think about it. There's a house on a stick on the ocean. Duh! Makes a lot of sense, don't it? They go spend $1 million for that. Because the first bad storm, you're gone. My Lord. And that's how we live our lives. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do, and oh, well, there's no consequence, and there's no this, and you know, and I'm just going to live my life on sticks and the shores and the wind. But you know what? My house is built tough. You don't know. Tough. Remember the story of the bad wolf? The little three little pigs? I'm going to huff, and I'm going to puff. I'm going to blow your house down. Had the straw. Whoosh, little pigs, all the two little pigs ran. Oh, oh. Or a little pig ran to his little brother. His house was built out of what? Wood, I guess. Sticks. He blew that house down. Other little two little pigs said, you know, older brother was right. He spent a little more time, a little more money, but you know what? Let's go to his house. So they go in, that old wolf goes up. He couldn't blow that brick house down. He huffed, he puffed, he blew his brains out. And he couldn't blow the house down because it was built right. Can you imagine a little three little pigs like the way that wolf? Nah, 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 nah. Build your house right. Right foundation. Let Jesus come into your room and fill it. Change your life. It'll change your life. There's nothing, know the truth, know the way to heaven, but through the cross, according to Scripture. And I believe that. Outdated preaching, I know. Man, I'm telling you, you got people going to tell you all the way to get to God. Just find your journey. No, the journey's been established. There's one path to follow. One way. He makes his love so clear to us. And he loves you, church. He loves you. He's wanting you to make room for him. Let the junk go. We're just coming up here. We need to play a little something for me in closing. I want to pray this morning over the congregation, and I want you to take this time as we pray that if you don't have room for God today, you've not let him into your life, and you want to make this the day that you say, God, come in. I just, as I pray, just receive that today, church. Where you're at, receive that. You're tired of the way you're living your life. You're tired. If you bow your head with me for a minute, just in reverence, as I talk just for a minute. If you're not happy with how you are living your life, or you're not happy with who you are, there's something missing. You're trying to find happiness. You think you're doing okay, but deep inside, there's something you know just not. There's just it's missing. There's this void. There's this emptiness because you've not fully surrendered to what God wants to do in your heart. You've allowed God in, church. Many of you have allowed God in, but you're not allowed the fullness of Him in. Just parts of Him in, pieces of Him in. And if you want the Lord to fill your room today, I'm just going to pray over the body here. And as I'm praying, just receive Jesus if he's calling you today. If he's speaking to your heart right now, if he's drawing you, just receive what I'm going to pray here today. Lord, for this body of people under the sound of my voice that are battling storms, that are battling frustrations and fears, they've allowed things come into their hearts that's, without even knowing really, Lord. Some of it's been very unwillingly. Just things of the world and lies of the enemy have come in and they've took up room that belongs to you, God. They've took up your space. It's time to get that space back. God, it's time for that space to be given back to you. And I pray for the hearts here today that will receive this prayer, that'll just simply where they are, just say, Lord, that's me. God, that's me today. I know I don't have really you in my room. I know I've not allowed you into my life. I've kept you at bay. I've kept you at arm's length. I've not embraced you. I've not reeled you in. I've not really let you come in and take me over. And I'm ready for that today, God. I'm ready for that today to come into my heart, to come into my life and really take me over and feel my space. I'm tired of living the way I'm living. I'm tired of the pain being in the way and the frustration being in the way and the fear and the sin and the rebellion and the worry and the oppression. I'm tired of all that standing between me and you, God. I want that gone today. And I'm asking you to come into my life, to come into my heart today. I am making room for you, Jesus, right now. Will you come into my room and fill my space and change my life? Change my heart. Change my thoughts. Change my actions. I give it to you today, God. I give you my life. In the name of Jesus, I receive you today, Lord, as my Lord and Savior. I will walk out of here different and changed by your grace. I thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we give you praise, honor, and glory, God, for hearing our prayer and for receiving those hearts today that spoke out to you and cried out to you, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.